thanks all you. I know the work and the being my son, being the worship leader, I know what it's like. Sacrifice that's made for God, for His glory. Amen. Well, I wasn't going to know I was going to be here today, but there's an announcement we made, and I'd considered just Father Terry reading the announcement, but I thought, no, I'd rather be here, sort of be the Babu Bishop thing. But I'm bishop-y because I wore this and I brought my crozier, but I also want to be fatherly too, grandfatherly anyway. No, you don't want to hear the announcement, do you? I'll come back next week and do that. A year ago, in terms of, I don't know when we had our first Rector's Council meeting, Terry, when it kind of the official gun was fired to start looking. When I was here 2 months ago, whatever it was recently, I mentioned to you that I thought this process, I had a sense that it might take a year. I didn't plan on being a year. I didn't want it to be a year. It wasn't meant to be a prophetic word. I just thought, in light of what I've been doing, this is my 19th year to be a bishop. At least sometimes these things take longer than I want them to. I wish it had taken a month. But I just had a sense it's going to take a little while. But I'm here to tell you that in consultation with your rector's council and in consensus with the bishop's council of this diocese, that we have asked Father Mark Finley from Idaho to come be the rector here at Reconciler. And he's announcing this same thing to his group today. I talked to him on the way here. If you know anything about Father Mark, he's, among other things, he's also a tour guide. He does whitewater rafting, river rafting guide. And I was just reminding him of all the nice whitewater rafting that you can do in here in Fairfield. And I said, what we'll do is we'll put a slippery slide in your front yard and we'll make you the slippery slide guide of the whole diocese. And he seemed pretty happy with that. Let me tell you a little bit about the process and talk to you a little bit more about it. That for us, I thank God for the CEC. One of the reasons I thank God for the CEC is that for years, you know, I was a pastor of an independent church. And so we were, everything revolved around what we did and our own decisions. And I lived in that world. And there are many good things. You certainly don't have anybody telling you what to do. That can feel nice to your flesh. You wives all know that, how that feels. And it would be nice sometimes to not have that guy telling you what to do or being the final kind of person, decision maker. But authority can be messy. The hard part about authority and government is that it's people who do it. And but I thank God because one of the reasons I came in the CEC, there are a number of reasons, but I wanted to be not less charismatic or less evangelical. I want to be better at it, more anointed at it. And one of the things I came to conclude historically and biblically is that government was an important part of that. It created some safeties, and even though it's messy, the other side of the mess without it is horrific. And the more I've grown, and I'm an open court, go for it, full press, charismatic. But the more I walk this out, and I have really dear friends that I get to move with and run with and participate with, who are charismatic leaders all over the country. And but the more I'm convinced, I just thank God for at least the attempt of functioning in government, even by sometimes it's a little messy. I think it was October. It was our healing conference in Selma, and when Father Mark and his wife Stacy were there, and they wanted to talk to me, and they had a conversation. They had come here. I guess they'd already come here, Terry. Is that right?
They had already been here.
Yeah, they'd come here and expressed to me the desire to fill the position Father Mark did. I knew a lot about him from Father Terry's known him for a long time. I got to spend a lot of time with him a year ago when he came to the first School of Prophecy in Selma. And I was encouraged by his openness to the things of the Spirit, by the maturity he seemed to exemplify. And Father Terry even said during that season, nothing had been initiated, and our great Terry said he would be the perfect guy. And so is something you can't pursue. I can't call up a God and go, "Hey, would you be willing to come?" And we just had to see what God would do. And when he mentioned that to me, then I thought, okay, this would be awesome. But the first thing you say in our world is you need to make sure you need to go to your bishop, because he's the one in whom you're under authority. You've taken vows to obey him and his successors. And so that was like in October, and we had little bits of conversation, giving him a chance to pray. And in January, he came back to Selma for Lazarus weekends, because he helped do them. And at that point, I actually mentioned something to him. I said, "Father, is this thing still on your radar? Because if God is in this, we need to move forward." And he and his wife sat with me again. We had a several-hour conversation, and they'd been praying, and they felt positive. This is where God wanted them to be. So once again, I said, "Well, here's the deal. You got to go talk to your bishop." And so at that point, he was ready to do that. He called his bishop, and when he talked to his bishop, probably early February, maybe at the end of January, I don't remember. I should have kept a good record of that. What his bishop, which is Doug Kessler, is a dear friend, awesome brother, been a bishop longer than I have. There's only like two that's been a bishop longer than I have in all the world. And he said, he told Father Mark, he said, "I don't know if it's God. I don't think it's God, but I'm saying that without having prayed." And as Doug and I have talked, obviously it's because this is a good man and he didn't want to lose him. And so he said, "I'll get back with you in about a week or so." But after about 3 or 4 weeks, Mark contacted him again and said, "Bishop, I really need to know something. I think he said, I just feel strong about that. I want to hear your heart." And what Mark was telling him again and again was, "Now, if you say no, I still believe it's God, but I will give my heart joyfully to what you as my bishop tell me to do, and I'll stay in Idaho." That's the great attitude. That's the way it's supposed to be. And so, but he said, "Here's what I want to do." He said, "I don't want to make a decision until I get with my bishop's council." And when my bishop's council meets at our clergy retreat, he said, "We want to spend time with you. We'll make a decision." And he said, "One of my key members, who I really believe God's going to speak through, he's going to be out of the country and out of town, and he won't be back until then anyway." He said, "I don't want to make a decision without that." And so they met, and on the 10th of April, 2 days before I left for Africa, they had a meeting with him and blessed him. And basically they said, "This is too big of a decision for us to tell you what to do. We'll bless you if you stay, and we bless you if you go. We believe God will bless." And one of the key members said, "But here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like for you to pray the 2 weeks while you're in Africa. Stacy, you pray separate, and Mark, you pray separate. And if you come back together and you still feel like this is God, then go for it." And so they did pray. When they came back together, they were 100% positive it was God. And so I met with this rector's council on Thursday. That was like a Monday or Tuesday. We met on Thursday, just in consultation with them to make sure they were still there. That was a good place for them to know who the person was, and they were like going, "Yes." And so then I wanted Father Mark to talk to his bishop one more time just to let him know the final decision. His bishop left that week to do a retreat in New York, and we even talked on the phone in New York. I understood about every 5 words that Doug had because of this service. They were up in the hills or mountains up there. And so when he came back, but in the meantime, since they'd given their yes, he was just waiting to hear from Mark to make sure Mark was in it. Our bishop's council had a consensus and everybody was yes. And so we basically waited until Mark had talked to his bishop. Now, I talked to Doug before that, and Doug was good. And we've known each other for a long time, it was good. It was a really good conversation. And so today, like I said, Father Mark is announcing it to his own parish. There are others who wanted the position or opened a position. The one that most is important to me, and part of this whole process, without going too long, is kind of like Acts chapter 1 when they drew straws. I was waiting to see what God sovereignly did, because there were other options. You need to hear this, other than Father Mark. But I really felt that Mark was the man. Terry felt that he was the best. And so I waited. That's what I did. I waited to make a decision until we knew Mark either was yes or no. And if it was no, then I knew sovereignly that God had sort of the long straw or whatever was in another place. But that's part of the whole wait. I kept waiting, though I could have made other choices for what we felt was the best for God for this place. And he was the one person too who knew, he felt like he knew, and it was a real clean knowing. A person I'm really impressed with who's still going to be here is Father Bill Zenos. Father Bill Zenos visited here and felt like he just wants to be here. He's put a bit on a house here. He wants to live here. He wants to minister in this neighborhood. He wants to be a part of this church. And his whole thing was always, you know, if this is what you want me to do, he would have done it. But I don't really have to be the rector. And so I'm vetting him in case he was the guy that God sovereignly spoke to. People that I talked to from the church he pastored in Hawaii, everyone I talked to said, pastorally, he said he's one of the best pastors I've ever had. And so as Terry and I talked, even over the months, we both would say, this would be the perfect scenario if God worked this thing out so that Bill could come, but Father Mark could be the rector. When I talked to Father Bill, and I wanted to just make sure he was good, I said, he was excited about coming here to Fairfield, and he said, I'm actually even more excited to serve under Father Mark. So I'm just telling you, you deserve something like this. We've walked through a lot of stuff. I know that last year when things were kind of going down, one of you said, here in the service, when I was here, this isn't our first rodeo, and it isn't your first rodeo. I hope it's the last rodeo like this one. I can't do many more rodeos. Father Terry and I are getting too old to get to any more rodeos. So if there's another rodeo and you guys are wondering where Terry and I are, just know that we have a bait shop somewhere on the Alabama River that we're just fishing. I'm excited because I believe both these guys are amazing. You already got amazing guys here, and this is an addition. You got families coming to. Father Mark Finley is an extraordinary communicator, great teacher. You got to hear him at one time, but he's a great teacher. He's a brilliant man of God, spirit-filled, going for it with all of his heart and the things of the Spirit. He shares the heart of the Rector's Council. He shares my heart. You know, I use the word revival a lot, and we want to make sure we redeem what that word means. It doesn't just mean everybody running around and acting excited. It's about Christ-likeness. It's about a manifestation of the presence of God on a person, in a person, and through a person. On a parish, in a parish, through a parish. On a region, in a region, through the region. Where the presence of Jesus is tangibly resting on a place, victoriously reigning in a place, holiness, and supernaturally released through a place in ministry. Supernatural ministry, where you do see the signs, the normal signs and wonders of Jesus whenever Jesus shows up. A biblical experience and expression of the very life of Christ himself. Mark has a heart for that. He has a heart. He's come here because when he was here that day, that one day, he sensed that you wanted to go the same place where he wants to go. And he feels like he has the best chance of getting there congregationally with this group. So I'm very, very, very excited. So it's okay if you guys give the Lord a praise, huh? Steve Antonello kept saying in our meeting, he said, look, we're going to have like a full-time rector? A full-time? Yes, a full-time. Then like 10 minutes later, you mean a full-time rector? I said, yes, a full-time rector. He was a great teacher, man of the word. We were in Uganda. We did a street ministry in Kampala. And I just said, Mark, would you preach a little bit? Because we were praying for people. I just meant, like, preach for a little bit. He preached for 2 hours. He kept preaching. And I was impressed that he had things to say for 2 hours. He won't do that here. No. But he had it in him. I was thanking God for that. The word was in him. And he prayed for a lot of people. He and my son prayed together a lot in Uganda. And a lot of people got healed. And so I'm very excited and very hopeful and thank God Almighty for how faithful he is. And I wanted to say this too, awesome. You guys, You have an amazing Rector's Council. And I have an amazing Rector's Council, but this group is like family too, an amazing Rector's Council. And I just thank God for their faithfulness and their prayer and how they stood. You know, it was really important. You know, and one of the things I told them is that a year ago is that as they stand, this congregation will stand because you're the leaders. And I want to say especially to Father Terry, my old dear friend, who has over the last 10, 11 years always, no matter what it cost him, been willing to lay his life down for the health of this church.
Amen.
And before, when Terry did this and the whole pro-life thing, you're a pro-life church, that thing couldn't die. And Terry kept it alive. He kept it alive in the CEC. And he actually birthed it more. And I don't know if birthed it, but he certainly raised it up. You know, but when he laid this down, he's never gone away. He's always been here for you guys in need. But when he laid this down, his job in CEC for Life became full and a half-time job. And so for this last year has been hard because his world is filled up with those other responsibilities. But he told me the other day when we were meeting, he said, "Bishop, I love this place. I'd sacrifice you for this place." I said, "I'd sacrifice me for this place too." For Father Don and for all the other guys, and for they're just amazing. For Tim and Steve and Ben, and am I missing anybody? I think that's everybody. And just thank you. You can thank God for your leadership here. I know that people have some concerns. Sometimes I hear this, are we going to be that? Are we going to be a charismatic church? You can't listen to me. You got a charismatic bishop. There's not a guy out there in the world who wears a Bowling shirt and shorts on Sunday morning that's more charismatic than I am. I just believe that government, I believe some things that God thought of and spoke of 2,000 years ago were important, or he wouldn't have done it that way. I believe that God poured out his Holy Spirit. It wasn't just accidentally that he poured out on a group of people who thought sacramentally, who understood authority. That wasn't an accident. Years ago, when I used to do inquirers meetings a lot and travel around, people would be looking into things like the CEC, and they thought this was an oxymoron, Holy Spirit, this sacrament vestment. I said, it's not an oxymoron. I said, you know why God did it that way? Because, see, God's really smart. Because God didn't do it that way just to be stubborn. He did it that way because it works better. If we just did a loosey... Now, I'm for everybody who goes after God. You with me? I got dear, dear friends who aren't in this world. But I'm telling you, God poured out his Spirit on a Jewish people who thought liturgically, sacramentally. They understood a government authority. But they were wild. You ever been to the Middle East? They're wild worshipers. They were supernatural people. And God poured out his Spirit on a wineskin that way because it works better. That's the most logical answer I can give you. And so I'm just saying, I feel so good about your future. I feel so good about who's going to be leading you. God's sending you two clergy, two priests,
amen,
who strongly feel called here. And it was important to me that somebody didn't take the position. It was important to Father Terry because he would communicate with me just because they didn't have anything else to do. You with me? And so I'm just, again, thankful. The way this is going to work is this. I know that Bishop Hannington's going to be here on the 31st, but Mark's going to be here too. And so they're going to have to share this somehow where Mark needs to just say hello, howdy again, we're going to be together. And that Hannington get to do his thing, and I get ready to take up an offer, whatever. Because Mark's going to be here for the School of Prophecy, the advanced thing that we're doing. And it'll be over on Saturday, and he'll come here, probably spend a couple days looking around with Stacy and meeting with Rector's Council. But as you can imagine, it's a transition for them. It's going to take a couple of months for houses to sell and things to happen and all that to occur. They're trying to find somebody in Idaho to fill in. And so be patient. Now that we know, just again be patient. By faith and patience, you inherit the promises. And I believe that God's answered your prayers and given you everything that you hope for. And when you open this package, God always does better than what you hope. He does exceedingly, abundantly, beyond anything you could ever ask or imagine. And I would think that Father Terry would say this too. I could have searched the whole world and I couldn't found anybody that would have fit more what I wanted for you than Mark Finley. Is that true, Terry?
Amen.
Amen. And then to come in as another sidekick who's going to live in Fairfield, who can't wait to live in Fairfield, you know, I couldn't have picked anybody better than Bill Zenos. And so I'm just very, very grateful, and I thank you for your patience and for your faithfulness, and you're awesome. But in over these next few months, the process will happen, but he'll be here the 31st. And as it takes a couple of months, he'll show up again, you know, but he's trying to help Stacy sell a house. So he'll be coming around some. I'll be around some. You know, you're probably getting sick of me now. But I come and bring good news every time I come. No, not every time I come, but about every third or fourth time I come, I bring good news. I'm not going to come bring any more bad news. Somebody else is going to have to do the bad news. Amen. Okay? Yes, sir?
I just want to say that, of course, thanks to everyone for, you know, going through everything. But I really want to thank God for Millie and
Amen.
Family, the kids. You know, they've walked through a real hard time, and they've stuck with everything. And I just really want to say that. I really want to thank them for Millie and family.
Amen. Amen. Well, one of the great miracles in the New Testament era has been, I've known about who's going to be here since the 10th. It seemed like that was going to happen in April. And the keeping Millie from finding out about it has been one of the great miracles of God.
How do you know I did?
I don't know. You probably knew it before I did, Millie. She didn't know, okay. So, if you don't mind, I'm going to give you a little word, too. Now we'll just switch to the Babu mode, and let me just minister something to you that's ministered to me over the last few weeks. So, turn to 2 Corinthians. I've probably shared some of these things with you before, but bear with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I was just seeing how prophetic you were, Don. You were looking like, if you knew where prophetic, you'd have known exactly where we were going.
I was in 8.
You were close. Okay, yeah, okay. This is verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 2. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened to me for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God, among those who are perishing, among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing, to the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life, and who is adequate for these things. Now, just to give you a little bit of info again, background, the Corinthian church was not in good shape. Paul had written 1 Corinthians to them, and they didn't really respond. And so he wrote another letter that's just referred to as the sorrowful letter, and that sorrowful letter was delivered by Titus. And so Paul was traveling around. If you read the book of Acts, it's all these different places, and he comes to Troas, and one of the things he's hoping for is to meet Titus. And he even says this in verse 12, "Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia." And so what this scripture tells us is that he gets to Troas. Now here is this par excellence evangelist, the apostle, Paul. He lived to see people come to Christ. There's a door opened for him in the Lord, it says. So a door opened for him in the Lord. The Lord opened a door, but then his spirit got troubled, not his flesh, his spirit, and he left. What a contradiction. God opened the door for this evangelist whose heart just beats to see people get saved, and then the Lord won't let him go through the door. That'd be confusing. Now, That's interesting enough, but let me show you something in Acts chapter 16, because there's even more to the story. Because what Luke shares in Acts chapter 16, well, let me do it this way, is that from this angle, Paul is traveling around, he's in Derbe, this place, and then it says in verse 4, now when they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. Now, notice that. We want to be biblical Christians, right? Notice that. What were they doing? They were delivering suggestions from the government of God that had met in Jerusalem. No, he didn't say that. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Isn't it interesting in light of being under government? And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Oh, okay, here's the connection, 2 Corinthians 2. So they're in Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And a certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought, now this is Luke speaking, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now here's the whole situation. He comes to a place called Troas. God opens a door for the gospel to be preached where it had never been preached by this amazing evangelist. But his spirit gets troubled because he's wanting to meet Titus. He wants to hear from Titus as whether or not the Corinthians had repented. He had a passion for the Corinthians. He said he was their father. And so he didn't meet Titus, and so he's moving on, hoping he can meet Titus. But something else happens while he's there too. He has this vision in the middle of the night. There's a Macedonian man who says, come help us. They conclude this is God, and so they leave for Macedonia. So they didn't just stay in Troas. That's confusing, because God opened the door, and then God, basically the Spirit said, go. But that's the subtle thing. A lot of times we get things in our spirit. No, my spirit doesn't feel good about this. I'm going to go do this. But it was more than just that. He also had a vision in the middle of the night, and the guy said, come to Macedonia, and they go. So not Troas. They leave. That's one thing. But now they're headed to Macedonia. Well, goody. God must have wonderful things in store for them. In light of the fact that he didn't let them stay in Troas, where he opened a door for the gospel. That raises enough questions. He sends him to Macedonia through a vision. It's going to have to be something extraordinarily fun and awesome, because a vision, charismatic moment, right? So he goes and he puts out to sea from Troas. They make this course, and from there they end up in Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in the city for some days. God must have a real big purpose for this whole thing in Philippi. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. It goes on, it says, God opened their hearts, and people were started getting saved and baptized. Verse 16 of Acts 16. And it happened as that we were going to the place of prayer, a certain slave girl having a spirit of divination, Python, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Now, there are just some endorsements you don't need. And she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very moment. And when her masters saw their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought him to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up against them, and the chief magistrate tore their robes off of them, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. That is a horrible punishment, to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, and it was bad enough, you know, that when the prison opens up, verse 33, it says the jailer in his household that very hour of the night, they went and washed their wounds. Now, this is many hours after the beating. This is after 12 o'clock at night, and the wounds are still bleeding. So it wasn't just bruises. They were bleeding. Many blows. And when inflicted many blows, they threw them into prison and commanded the jailer to guard them securely. And he received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, the deepest place, the solitary confinement kind of, where you'd put the most dangerous criminals, and fastened their feet in stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners listened to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake. The foundation of the prison was shaken. Immediately all the doors were open. Everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer had been roused out of sleep, had seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword, was about to kill himself, because he thought they had all escaped. Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not do yourself any harm, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together and with all in his house. He took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized in his whole household. Now remember, 2 Corinthians is written after all these events took place. And so when he writes 2 Corinthians and he's recording this issue in Troas, he said, "We came to Troas and there was a door open for us in the Lord for the gospel. But my spirit was troubled not finding Titus, so we left and went on our way. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ, and manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. To those who are being saved, it's the aroma of life from life. To those who are lost, it's the aroma from death to death." But listen to what Paul said. Now, how confusing. God opens a door, and then he won't let you walk through the door. You ever been in a situation where you really felt God was calling you to a thing, or to do a thing a certain way, or things would happen, and then it didn't? But you were sure of it didn't? But you were positive, but you didn't. Yet Paul's response was, "But," can you imagine what it was like for him to walk away from Troas, all those lost people, open to the, a door was open. The door was open. And then when he leaves there, he gets a vision, ends up in Macedonia, he's almost killed, beaten to death. I don't know about you, maybe you're a lot more spiritual than me, but at some point in that process, I'd have been going, "Somewhere I've missed something." Troas, door open for the gospel, and yet my spirit was troubled. Maybe that was pizza from the night before, not quite digested. Vision in the middle of the night. Oh boy, I can't wait to tell my evangelical friends about that one. I got a vision in the middle of the night, and I end up beaten in stocks in prison. But you know what Paul's doing? None of that. You see, here's the thing, brothers and sisters. The older I get, the crazier, charismatic, under orders I'm going to be. But if you can't walk this out daily, it doesn't care how many people you pray and get healed. God will raise up somebody else to pray for them. Supernatural living, we talked about this last time I was here, starts in your daily life, where there's disappointment, pain, and confusion. And Paul's response to all that, Paul, who didn't exactly have the funniest personality in the history of the world anyway. You with me? I mean, he's the guy who got in a fight with Barnabas. How do you get in a fight with Barnabas? Because he didn't want Timothy to go with him. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, who mentored Paul. And yet, but here's Paul in the middle of the night, beaten, hurting, There could have been 1,000 questions if you entertained them. Troas, no. Philippi, yeah. Almost killed. Demon-possessed woman. And yet he and Silas, it says about them in the middle of the night, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening. Did you know they're always listening? Do you understand that right, don't you? You're a believer. Everybody around you is always listening. They're always, I never fall by myself. I think I've told you the story before. Long time ago, pre-Christ, I was at a concert to hear Emerson, Lake, and Palmer. If you don't know who that was, you don't really need to know. And I was standing with thousands of people on the steps. They were slow opening the doors to come in. And there were people who had not behaved themselves before they got there. And so they weren't in really good shape. And then one of them would fall, and 10 people would fall because they'd hit them and they'd all fall. And years later, when I got saved, so I walked with the Lord said, Chuck, that's what it's going to be like in your life. You're never going to fall by yourself. It's always going to be in a crowd. When you're a believer, people around you are watching and listening. And when you blow it, you don't blow it by yourself. You always do it in a crowd. And in leadership, it's even more so. But instead of complaining, what were they doing? Singing. And you see, I believe that created an atmosphere for God to break in and cause an earthquake that changed the circumstance totally. But you see, I believe the great thing that God's looking for is our heart to be in the right place. In the everyday issues of a fallen world, when our hearts are in the right place, when you're able to sing, having been beaten up in a situation, in a dark place where it hurts emotionally, when you're able to sing praises to God then, you create an atmosphere where the Lord's able to break through and then do an earthquake, miracle, change situation thing in your circumstances. But as long as our heart's not in the right place, he's going to keep working on you instead of working on this and that. So what was Paul's response when he wrote about the story later? He said what? But I don't understand it. I don't get it. Now, of course, the jailer and his household got saved, and there's no telling how some of those people affected the world in the years to come. You know, that was important to God. That family, that one family was so important to God. God knows what he's doing. See, that's a hard thing for me to get. God knows what he's doing. If everybody else around me doesn't know what they're doing, he knows what he's doing. And here was Paul's key. He said, but thanks be to God who always. Your Christian life isn't about a what or a them. Don't get your eyes on them or a what or him or her. There's a who. And he says, but thanks be to God who always leads us. If you're surrendered to him, it's your heart. You don't have to be perfect, but if you're surrendered, let me just tell you something. He always leads us. Who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. You're kidding me. Leaving Troas in the open door doesn't look like triumph to me. Having a demon-possessed woman running around being your billboard doesn't sound like triumph to me. Getting beaten up with rods doesn't seem like triumph. Being in the stocks in a dark room, none of that seems like triumph to me. Doesn't look like triumph to me. But you know, Paul is so silly because he says, who always leads us in his triumph, where? In Christ. To Paul, his issue wasn't, well, I'm in Troas and I'm not in Troas. No, he was in Christ, in Troas or not in Troas. When everything was going sideways in Philippi, Paul's first thought wasn't, I'm in Philippi, I'm not in Philippi, I'm in Christ. When he's sitting in the jail in the middle of the night hurting and they're beating him, he's in Christ. That was his number one reality. That was his reality check. This is the story from God's perspective. And because he knew he was in Christ, because he knew he was yielded, he believed that he was being led and that God didn't owe him an explanation, and that Jesus was winning. Who always leads up in his triumph. Sometimes what feels like, what looks like your failure, your disaster, if you're yielded, if you're singing in your heart, making melody to the Lord, you can know that Jesus is winning, and then it'll all show up. It'll all work its way out. You understand what I'm saying? Not only did Paul believe he was winning, if you go back and read Ephesians, it says that he believes he was in Christ, seated in the heavenly places. That prison didn't look like heavenly places. Leaving an open door didn't feel like heavenly places. None of it made sense, and none of it felt good. But Paul really believed what he believed, that he was in Christ, first. Secondly, he was in that jail cell with all the memory of how did we get here from Troas. But thanks be to God, in every situation in your life today that you can't seem to fix, that's at some point out of your control, that even hurts, but God. But not just but God, but thanks be to God. You don't have to understand it, but what you can believe is that you're in Christ and that he's winning. And he's winning by a wide margin. God doesn't win 3-0. Something years ago, this will make some of you feel better in case you don't think I can ever say anything nice about these people. Years ago, when Brody Croer was a senior quarterback for the University of Alabama, we were like top five, I think. We played Auburn in Auburn. And their defense should have been arrested for what they did to Alabama's quarterback. I never seen anybody get mauled so bad. Sometimes it feels like that. I mean, you know, Jesus is winning. I know that's daring, but this is what it means to walk by faith. It's not being foolish or ignoring. I'm sure they adjusted the stocks in their feet so it'd feel better. I mean, you do things. Always giving thanks, Ephesians 3:20, for all things. 1 Thessalonians 5, giving thanks in all things. What did Paul write to the Philippians? Rejoice, not in your situation, your circumstance, that's God's business. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again he said, I say, rejoice. This is where we live, daily stuff. This is more important to me than you praying for the sick or casting out devils or spin around circles and hover around the room. I don't care. Charismatics get a lot of things backwards. This is what it means to walk in the Spirit. And all the other stuff will flow. John Wimber used to say when he had a church of 2,000 people, he said, I got 2,000 19-year-olds. That was the average age of his church. I got gum-chewing 16-year-olds that can give you an accurate prophetic word. But they're really immature. He said, I want to stop the prophetic words, but I'd like to start flowing out of a place of maturity. You know why? Because we are a fragrance of Christ to God. The prisoners are listening, brothers and sisters. What you say to them isn't near as important as what they hear come out of your mouth, what they see and how you respond to the daily stuff. You're either in Christ or you're not. If you're in Christ, you're winning. Because he's winning. But thanks be to God. And again, this didn't come out of a guy who was just naturally optimistic. It was out of just absolute total faith. Amen?
Amen.
Well, that's my story. I'm sticking to it. The reason I can tell you that story with such conviction, because I haven't done it the right way so many times in my own life. I told you a year ago when we were in Africa and my job was to make sure everybody stayed happy and worshipful and full of faith. We get to the very last day and we're in this restaurant where we'd been several times in this hotel and the people were awesome. I lost my credit card and I was tired. Circumstances were hard, but you know, those aren't excuses. I can come up with excuses to sin all the time, but I was just wigged out. And I wasn't screaming and stuff. I just wigged out. I panicked. Jesus could have lived in the ozone somewhere. It never crossed my mind that I was in Christ or there was even a Christ. I was freaking out about a credit card being lost in Africa. And then my thoughts began to think and I began to tell, you know, quietly, I think these people stole our credit card. And they had laid their lives down for us. And of course, it was in my bag. So I'm not telling you this from an expert. I'm telling you from a learner. But this truth will set us free. Amen? This is where we live every day, the little things and big things that disappoint, confuse. Amen?
Amen.
All righty. Well, Lord bless you. Love you all. You're awesome. Amen?
Okay. We love you, Bishop.